Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2.
The first half of the chapter, if you remember, was directed towards the men, instructing men how to be godly men, and it revolved primarily around prayer. When we move into the second half of chapter 2, God is then changing his focus to the ladies, showing ladies how to be Christian and godly women. Last week we looked at the way that women are to dress as instructed here in God's Word. We'll move on now to verse number 11 through the end of the chapter. He deals with the role of women in the church. And this is a controversial subject today. It ought not be, because God is very clear about the role of women in the church. The problem, or I should say the reason why it becomes controversial, is because people just don't want to accept God's Word for what it says. And a second reason why it's controversial is because of the men that refuse to stand up and be counted for Christ in the local church. Men want to be free to stay home and watch their football games or go out fishing on weekend or whatever their interest may be, and they don't want to make commitments to God to serve in the local church. And so there's a great dearth of men in our churches, men that will stand up and be counted and serve God. And that's unfortunate, because they're going to stand before the same judgment seat of Christ as everyone else. But because of this lack of male leadership, women are feeling the need to step into that role. And so their role in the church becomes controversial, because they feel like we have to do that. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes, but let's look at verse number 11. Let's read down through the end of the chapter, have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Verse number 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, in charity, and holiness with sobriety. Father, we're grateful for your word and the instruction we have in it. Father, help us now to learn these truths in order that we might apply them in our church setting for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing we run into in verse number 11, I think oftentimes we would skip over, because we run into that word silence right in the middle, and then subjection at the end, and those words catch our attention. The ladies cringing at those words, the men saying, yeah, I like that. You know, that's our attitude, but we're missing what God is saying here. What is the fourth word in that verse? And that's the word we look over because of those words, silence and subjection. It's the word learn. Let the women learn. Now, we're talking about the role of women in the church. Now, this isn't just the ladies' role to learn. This is also the men's role. Just because I'm the preacher and I teach Sunday school doesn't mean it's not my role as well. And you'd be surprised how much I learn that I don't even have time, or it's a totally different rabbit trail that I choose not to chase. But I'm learning as I'm preparing for these messages. And if you have ever taught a class, you probably understand exactly what I'm talking about. You learn so much more when you step into a position of becoming a teacher. But it's all of our role to learn. But the reason why this is stated here, and I believe this is probably about the only cultural aspect in this chapter, and the reason I say that is because many that reject the plain teaching of the next verse say it, they excuse their rebellion against the Word of God by saying that was only cultural and times have changed. Well, we'll address that later. But this letting the women learn is cultural. Let me give you a little cultural lesson from the biblical era. We call it Bible backgrounds, the background in which the Bible was written. The role of women in Jewish society. Here's just a sketch of the role of women in Jewish society. She was obviously very low. on the totem pole. She was under the total control of her father until she got married, then under the total control of her husband. Women were classified right along with the slaves and the children. That just meant they didn't count for a whole lot. A strict rabbi wouldn't even greet a woman if he saw her on the street. Wouldn't say hi, wouldn't acknowledge her, even if it was his own mother or his own wife or his own daughter. He would just keep walking. This is the role of women in Jewish society. The women were forbidden to learn the law. Now, how were they to keep the law if they were forbidden to keep it? Excuse me, to learn it. They had no part in the synagogue. They had their own section where they couldn't be seen or heard. If you have studied a model of the temple, you understand that there was what was called the court of the women. It was on the outside. The only one beyond that was the court of the Gentiles. So that the women that felt like they needed to worship God could appear at the temple, but they wouldn't be seen or heard. This is the role of women in the Jewish society. It was said that the man came to the synagogue to learn. The woman came to the synagogue to listen. It was forbidden in the Jewish society for a woman to teach even the youngest of children in school. Now, the school is a synagogue school. The women were not even allowed to do that. They were exempt from the command in the law to appear before God at the different set feasts of Israel. The men were required to go 3 times a year to the temple, but not the women. And so the women had a very low status in the Jewish society. In fact, it was so low that it said that the men in their daily prayers in the morning, their morning prayer on a daily basis, would thank God that He didn't create them as a woman. Now, that's a pretty low opinion of women. This is Jewish society. Well, what about the Greek society? Because Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. Ephesus was a Greek colony. Now, there were a lot of Jews there, and a lot of Jews made up the church there. But nevertheless, there were also Gentiles or Greeks, the Greek society. Did I say a Greek colony? It was a Roman colony. I'm sorry. But they were practicing the Greek culture. It was even worse for ladies in the Greek culture. In the Greek religion, if a woman was in the temple, it wasn't a good thing. The only business women had at a Greek temple was if they served as a temple prostitute. That was the only business they had at the temple. A respectable Greek woman lived a very secluded life. She'd remain in her quarters, and only her husband was allowed entrance. She didn't appear at the meals. She didn't ever appear out in public by herself. And she never went to any public assembly. This is the role of the women in the society in which Timothy lived when God wrote to him through the Apostle Paul, "Let the women learn." In other words, this was a great liberation for the Christian women. And that's what you find under Christianity. And this is what's so misunderstood in our society today as people look at Bible-believing Christians. I have an article in my file that was in our own paper about 18 years ago about how Bible-believing Christians misunderstood the Scriptures and limiting the women's roles in the church. But they think that Bible-believing Christians are trying to oppress the women just like the Muslims and like in the olden days when things like this were the norm of the land. But Christianity has liberated women and given them rights that they never had before. And one of those rights was to learn at church, to learn the Word of God and to learn what God has for them and to learn of all His blessings. And so, with this new ability, this new privilege, also came the abuse of the privilege. And I believe that's why God is writing this: let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Because the women had been secluded from the temple or synagogue worship, they had no idea of its decorum. They had no idea how to behave in these settings. And as the pastor was preaching, trying to bring a message from God's Word, when something would spark their interest, and this is what we assume was happening, they would just shout out and say, "Hey, what about?" And, "Hey, that's interesting. Why don't you elaborate on that further?" And so it was disrupting the services. And so God says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." Look back, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We find this wasn't the only place where this was an issue. The church at Corinth had a lot of issues, and this was among their issues. Let's start in verse number 33, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now notice verse 34. It's going to read an awful lot like we just read in 1 Timothy. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the women to speak in the church." Now, some take this passage, along with the passage in 1 Timothy, and they say that women aren't allowed to speak in the church building. And I know churches in our area that we would fellowship with that have it in their constitution that in a business meeting, the women are not allowed to share their 2 cents. I just think, I know in my ministry, if the women didn't share their 2 cents, man, I'd be in a whole world of hurt. Because they've got some pretty good advice. But the question is that what God is teaching us here? That women are not allowed to speak in the church. That's what it says, after all. But of course, we're not to take that women, when they enter the doors, have to zip their lips. It's not what God is trying to tell us. The problem in Corinth was that the women wanted to be preachers, and the women wanted to speak in tongues, which is being a teacher and a preacher. And they wanted all these gifts that put them in a position of leadership in the church. And God is saying, that is not my design, has never been my design. And so He says, let the women keep silence. He's saying, let not a woman become a preacher. Let not a woman become a pastor. And we've got a lot of churches out there today, even in our own community, that are led by lady preachers. They have no biblical authority to do what they're doing because God absolutely forbids it. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but also a little bit later in the next verse, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so let's go ahead and jump down there. Verse number 12. The Bible tells us, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And so again, the question is, what is this verse trying to tell us? Does this give women the right to teach, or does it not give them the right to teach? Now, a lot of it hinges on this usurping authority over the man, but what about the women teaching? Does this refer to teaching the man? Because if it does, then this is a clear prohibition against women preachers. It really is. God couldn't be any plainer than He is here. And I believe it is, because look what he's saying. "I suffer not a woman to teach, comma, nor to usurp authority over the man, comma." Now, the question is, does the "over the man" refer to only usurping authority, or does it refer to usurping authority and teaching? And I think the verse is obvious that it refers to both because of the last phrase, "but to be in silence." That's a reference to teaching, not so much to usurping authority. Unless the usurping authority is being a pastor or a teacher. And so the "over the man" refers to both teaching and the usurping authority. And that's why we don't have ladies teaching our adult Sunday school class. It's not their role. And that's why even in our teen class we have a male teacher. Because that's what God's design is. We don't know when a boy becomes a man. And I'd prefer not to take a chance, if at all possible. And so God prohibits women from teaching the men and being a preacher and being a pastor. And so this even applies to lady evangelists. And I know of at least one denomination that was founded by a lady evangelist, the Four Square Gospel Denomination. was founded by, I can't think of her name, Amy Semple Pearson, I think was her name, founded that denomination. She had no authority whatsoever. Had a lot of false doctrine as well. But God makes it very clear, I suffer not a woman to teach over the man, nor to usurp authority. Now, what does this usurping authority mean? To usurp authority means to take by force. Now, I sat in a Sunday school class one time what was being taught by a woman, an adult Sunday school class. This was at my future wife's church when we were dating. And her husband was in the class. And, of course, this came up. They knew I was Baptist. They knew I would have a problem with that. And he said to me, she's not usurping my authority because I don't have a problem with her teaching. In fact, I prefer her to teach. Does that make it right? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. Because of what God said before this. I suffer not a woman to teach the man. And so it doesn't matter whether the authority was given to her. She still had no business in that position. Because God does not allow it. Now, this doesn't forbid women from teaching children. In fact, if we didn't have the ladies teaching the children, where would we be? If I was a teacher of the toddlers, if I took Mary's class, yeah, they'd die. I don't handle children that well. It's nice being the grandpa figure, but if I have to be the teacher figure, those poor little kitties. Maybe I should say those poor parents of those little kitties. Men don't have that mentality for the most part. I know some that have. In fact, we attribute Stephen's early salvation in life to the teachers that he had in the toddler class. It was a husband and wife team that God absolutely gave a gift to teach that age group. But women are not to take the authority or to teach a man. But it doesn't talk about children, nor does it refer to other women. Women, I have every right to teach other women. And that's why it's important, especially in different cultures, to send single ladies over to the mission field. Because oftentimes when you send a missionary family, the wife has a responsibility to take care of the children. They used to in the olden days, and many of you will remember when they would have mission schools and the parents would send their children off hours, literally hours away, and sometimes even to a different country, to attend boarding school, and then the parents would be on the mission field, and every once in a while they'd get to see each other, and that's no way to raise a family. And so that is kind of going by the wayside, and the families are keeping their children, which I believe is what's right, but then the mother has so much responsibility with the children. So who's going to reach the women? In a lot of cultures, the man cannot do that. And so even though a woman missionary cannot go out and plant a church, she can do a very vital role in the planting of a church through ladies' ministries and through children's ministries. Now, let me ask you this question. This is a real-life scenario, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, but it was one of these single ladies assisting a missions plant in a foreign country. And she shows up at church one day, and all the male missionaries just happen to be either out of the country or sick that day. And the men of the church that showed up were all spiritual babies. And so she got up, led the singing, and gave the Bible message. They said it was briefer than what a pastor would preach, but now, did she have the right to do that? I believe the Bible says no. The Bible says no. She would have been better off taking those baby young men Christians and handing them up and give just do nothing more than read a passage of Scripture and then sit down and call it a day than for her to get up and usurp the authority over those men. That's what the Word of God is telling us here. And so we need to be careful because God wrote the rules. And we need to know the rules and follow the rules if we expect God's blessing in our life. And so they're not to usurp the authority. Now, why is this? Why is this? He gives us two reasons in verses 13 and 14. The first reason is that Adam was formed first, and we know the historical account of the creation of man, that God took the dust of the earth, created the man, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and there was Adam. God created the animals, he marched them past Adam as he named them, and God searched for a help meet, a help that was suitable for Adam, a companion. And of course, none of the animals were sufficient. And so God put Adam in a sleep, opened up his side, took a rib out, and of that rib he formed the woman that we know as Eve. The man came first, and that's what God is referring to in verse number 13. Because the man was formed first, the man is to have that position of authority. You know, God never revoked that. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, God repeats that for us, so that we would know that this is still how God operates. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." God has an order of authority, a chain of authority, and it goes from God the Father to God the Son to the husband of the home, then to the wife. Now, does that mean the wife is a second-class citizen? Of course not. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and this is a verse that oftentimes is missed, and yet here it is. Spiritually speaking, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, this isn't a verse advocating the depravity we see in our day of transgender. This is just saying, spiritually speaking, the man and the woman are on equal footing. But God has chosen in the chain of command in the home, and then from the home to the church, that the man, because he was formed first, is to have the authority. And a home will never run properly if the woman tries to take that position. And the home will never run smoothly and properly if the man refuses to take that position in a God-honoring way. If he's abusive, if he abuses the power that God has invested in him, then shame on him, because he will destroy his home. But if a husband lovingly is the head of his wife, and the wife lovingly submits herself to his authority, then everything will run smoothly. Okay, that's reason number one why the woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, because Adam was first formed, then Eve. And then the second reason, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so Eve was deceived. Now the question is, was Adam deceived? And I believe the answer to that question is no. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam made a choice between Eve and God, and he chose Eve. And he sinned when he ate the forbidden fruit. And so what God is talking about in the deception is spiritual discernment. When I say that, it doesn't mean that women are not as spiritually discerning as men. But what it means is Eve is the one who fell prey to the devil. And God brought a curse on man and on the woman as a result. And part of that is the authority of the man, the husband, over the wife. But notice what's curiously missing. Those are the only two reasons given for why the woman is not to usurp authority or to teach over the man. What's curiously missing is that God nowhere says that, for it is not meet or it is not fitting for a woman to teach. God doesn't say that. If he said that, then we could have some justification for the merely cultural argument, that that's the only reason why God has this in his word, because it was cultural for a woman to speak. In fact, what they're saying is absolutely false, by the way. Because in all of the cults, the women were the ones who served as the prophetesses. And so Christianity was one of the few religions, if you can call it a religion, it's not, it's a relationship, But it was one of the few organizations that did not allow the women this authority. And so to say it's a cultural thing is absolutely false. Verse number 15 is one that has led to a lot of misunderstanding. Talking about the woman, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. If they continue, and then it lists a number of things. What is God talking about here? And the reason it's a misunderstanding is because every time we read the word saved, we assume saved from our sin. And that's not, I believe, the use of the word here. The use of the word here is just simply, she finds her place in society. She finds her standing in life through childbearing. That is a role that God has given to women, not to men. And right now, Aaron is saying, man, I'm glad I don't have to carry around what Chelsea's carrying around, Junior. And fortunately, she won't be carrying him around much longer. But I remember how miserable Anna was when she was pregnant with the twins. And that's what God has given women to do. It's not His will that every woman has children, but nevertheless, only women have children, not men. And so that's what he's talking about. Her standing and usefulness in society is through childbearing. If, now the reference here, the if, is if they follow a certain way of living. If it's an ungodly woman, bearing children will do her no good. And so this is key. What is she talking about here? Okay, childbearing makes every woman necessary. Faith makes a woman a Christian because the just shall live by faith. Charity makes a woman useful. Guys lack charity like women do, or maybe I should use the word compassion. That is the fruit of charity. We just say, suck it up, buttercup. I remember at the other church when a young lady, she was probably 11 or 12 years old, slipped and fell down the steps on her back end and complained that her foot hurt. And I'm just laughing at her. It should be your back end hurts, not your foot. And she insisted it hurt, and I said, it's her hair. And I kept poking. And that afternoon, she lived with her grandmother. Her grandmother took her to the doctor and found out she broke her foot. And here I'm jamming my finger in it. I didn't have any compassion, but praise the Lord, her grandma had some charity on her and took her to the hospital. This makes a woman useful. Holiness makes a woman an example. And sobriety makes a woman godly. And if a woman applies these to her life, then she will fill her role that God has for her. It's not a lesser role than the man. It's a complementary role to the man. And so, a woman should never feel like a second-class citizen just because God forbids her from being a pastor or a teacher over the men. Because she has roles to fill that men cannot fill. And men have roles to fill that women cannot fill. And God, who created both of us, is the one who made the decision who does what. And so we should just simply submit to Him, trusting that He knows what's best. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture dealing with an area of great controversy today. But I believe it's just because folks don't want to simply take Your word at face value. They want to have their own way, and so they'll argue against Your word's clear teaching. But Father, help us here at Calvary Baptist to always follow Your word. And even when it doesn't seem to make sense to us, Father, let us just in faith trust You and do what You require of us. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.